Want to learn how to see and share Jesus from all the scripture? Learn with us at the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. And welcome to the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. I'm your host, Nate Aiken. I have with me, as always, my brother John, and then also Jeff Hay, coming from Ireland for this as we conclude our series on Hebrews. We've persevered. We've made it, we think, to the end of Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews 12 and 13. So this is a very, like, these two chapters are not necessarily like, there's not one theme that we're going to hit. And so, John, I want to start maybe with you. Can you give us a summary of chapter 12? We'll hit 13 a little bit on its own, but give us a summary of what's happening in Hebrews chapter 12.
Yeah, so we touched on this last week, kind of the hinge between chapter 11 and chapter 12 is this, you know, these two majestic verses about us being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, which I think refers to chapter 11 and the Hall of Faith. Mm-hmm. And so because of that, let us lay aside the things that are hindering us and the sin of unbelief, and run our race with endurance. So back to the key theme of Hebrews, perseverance in the faith. And how do we do that? We do that by looking to Jesus. He's the one who's the originator of our faith. He's the one who's going to complete our faith. And we see this model in him, right? The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So he received, it's necessary that Christ suffer these things and then enter into his glory. And that's going to be true for us as well, which is why we hold on to the faith. And then he goes into some talk about discipline and how, divine discipline is a sign of God's love and favor, right? That if we fail to discipline our children, it's not because we're showing love to them or we're somehow being buddies with them. It's actually very unloving not to correct them and to show them the right way to live. And that's the same thing is true with the Lord. And then ultimately he ends again, the whole of the book of Hebrews is trying to drive home this point, right? That how much better they have it in the new system. And so he contrasts our experience of God in the New Testament with the Israelites' experience of God in the Old Testament to show how blessed we are and to warn us not to go back, right? That the stakes are higher now. And so he gives this extended contrast between the Old Covenant and Mount Sinai and the New Covenant and Mount Zion. He describes this Old Testament worship scene at Sinai, the things that couldn't be touched, right? So Sinai at the Exodus, this theophany of God where he comes down on the mountain, there's, you know, forest fire, eclipse of the sun, huge thunderstorm, all of these different, you know, things, and they don't actually see him. They're terrified. Even Moses, who talks to God face to face, is trembling when this happens in the text. They can't come. If they approach, it's a death sentence. They say, don't even let God speak to us anymore. And in contrast, New Testament Christians have not come to the unapproachable Sinai. We've come to Zion, the city of the living God. And he describes this heavenly worship gathering that's already in progress. And we join this in progress worship service, I think, as we worship congregationally together. And so he's contrasting the two, but so we're joining in with this assembly that includes innumerable angels. It includes the assembly of the firstborn, the church, those who are already in heaven, right? The spirits of the righteous made perfect, and God, the final judge, and Jesus, the one who's made our entrance possible, who's the mediator of a new covenant, who's sprinkled the blood. And so the Old Testament was terrifying, and he's saying that the New Testament is not. The difference is not the awesomeness of it. It's more awesome than the Old Testament. But there is a difference in the approachability that we have to come near to God because of the work of Jesus. Mm.
Jeff, those are just magnificent verses that you have there, but thoughts on the key themes, any amplification of what John said? And then also, how many sermons did you preach this in? Mm-hmm. Did you, obviously, one of the things we could say about 12 and 13 is there is a ton going on here. And just in the space of this podcast, we're not going to cover every aspect of those two chapters. Mm-hmm. But yeah, how did you break down chapter 12?
Yeah, I did a sermon on chapter 12 1 to 11. And then I did it the rest of the chapter. So just two sermons at 12 to the end of the chapter. But there is so much. You could do a sermon on the first verse, second verse, third verse, if you wanted. But I kept the whole theme, I suppose, of enduring and what will keep us going. And that's, yes, you have to throw off the things that hinder you. You have to keep looking to Jesus at the start of chapter 12. But also, the endurance is linked to the, it might seem a bit random, throwing in disciplining children here. But that is to help us endure and to realize, even if you're going through a tough time, remember that you're a loved child of God. And that will keep you going. It is for discipline. Actually, verse 7, it says that you have to endure. So there was this ongoing theme in that first section of keeping going, which is a big theme in Hebrews. And then the second half, it is worthwhile spending time in this because I think it is something a lot of people aren't as aware of, the absolute privilege that we have whenever we come to worship together. When it's, yes, it reflects back to the Old Testament and God's presence with them. But he's saying, look at what you have, guys. You have even more. Mm-hmm. So if you go down to, I think it's verse 22, echoing back to Sinai, but at verse 22, in contrast, yes, there was this tremendous presence of God seen in Mount Sinai. But guys, you have come. And the tense there is presence. Tense. This is what you have now. So yes, I live in Dublin, but we are citizens of heaven, and we have access to God's presence. The barrier is removed, and that is ultimately where we belong. And then of course we're part of God's people. Again, things that help us to keep going, and just a tremendous privilege that we are worshiping together in the heavenlies, I think is something that, well, it elevates the idea of worship and the corporate worship service at church that maybe people have forgotten. And then you've got that reason why the therefore, at verse 28, we are to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so some people like to say all the Old Testament worship things is completely done away with. It is, but the principles of awe and reverence and the language that is used shows that when we come together, it's a special time to worship as well. So it's worth spending time to reflect on that, I think.
Really helpful stuff. Obviously, there's a lot going on in chapter 12. There's even more going on in chapter 13, it almost seems like the preacher has decided, I've got to make sure I get everything in before the end of the sermon. Or maybe he's thinking, maybe it's the same in the first century as it is now. If you preach on sex, you draw a crowd. And so chapter 13, you got a ton going on. John, give us a general summary of 13. Jeff, I'm asking the same question of you, how you sort of broke down preaching it again, because it's sort of eclectic in what we cover. Just give a highlights, John, and then Jeff, I'll ask the same thing to you.
Just a couple things. He talks about letting brotherly love continue. Mm-hmm. So I guess he's in some way fleshing out the love of neighbor and not just love of neighbor specifically, but brothers, right? And how do we love each other in the community, especially as the community of faith there is suffering persecution and so forth. So he talks about showing hospitality and the whole, entertaining angels unaware. You're talking about visiting those who are in prison, which, harkens back to chapter 10, where they had taken care of the prisoners. He talks about within marriage, how they should be involved, regular intimacy and avoid, and because of that, avoid sexual immorality and adultery. They're to be content with what they have and not be lovers of money because the Lord's the one who's helping them. They're to obey their leaders, because their leaders have been put in place to keep watch over their souls, right? And so let them do this with joy. Don't make it a burden for them to serve you in this way. And it's not a place of privilege, right? It's a place of responsibility. And so you should submit to your leaders. You should follow the example of Christ by going outside the camp to where you're going to suffer reproach, but you're going to endure and you're going to persevere. And then I love, this is among, I know people love the Aaronic blessing in Numbers, But Hebrews 13 is probably my favorite benediction in the entire Bible. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. I love that it references the resurrection and calls on the resurrection, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I just, the image of him, that when we do good works, it's him working in and through us, equipping us. Even the good works we do are not by our effort. It's by the author and the perfecter of our faith, is a very encouraging image to me. Mm.
Jeff, how did you break down chapter 13 in your sermons?
It almost feels like a scattergun approach of just, here, let me throw out whatever I can. But I think it flows on from, we're part of the church worship service all gathering together. And now it's almost chapter 13, I think verse 1 is, let brotherly love continue. It's the relationships in the church now fleshed out, and how we see the church family, brothers, living out their life together. And that's reflected in marriage and in money and the need to care and show hospitality for one another. And the antidote to these things is to realize you've got God with you, so you can be content with whatever circumstance you are. If you're single, if you don't have money, no, fear not, you've got God with you. But then the whole church and relationships come together regarding the leaders and what you have to be submitting to. Again, this is linked to the church, but it goes back to, what's their job? Well, actually, that famous verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just say that, but what's it about? But I think it is linked to, obviously, the verse before, where the leaders who spoke the word of God, and consider them. And then straight after that, verse 9 is, don't be led away by strange teaching. So the focus of Jesus should be central to your teaching. Remember Jesus Christ yesterday, who the leaders taught about today, and he's the hope for the future. So I focused on the truth of Jesus is to be key, to be taught as well. And it's because our hearts need to be strengthened by grace, as it says in verse 9. And then you've got the great benediction as well. So it's about being Jesus-focused. The church should as well, whenever we're... And you've got that sort of central bit in the middle of verse 12, where you focus on Jesus suffering and dying outside of the city, and we're to hold on to these truths and continually praise him, as it were. So I tried to tie it all together with relationships, I suppose, in the church, and that the church is to teach about Jesus, is to be focused on Jesus, and hold on to that, and he deserves our worship in all of our life as well as corporately.
I wouldn't want to stretch this too much, but in one sense, he obviously is. I mean, and Paul did this a lot with his letters, where he would ground the imperatives in the indicatives and the work of Christ. But in some sense, he's getting to some very practical issues, some application, you might say. But he's obviously holding up the example of Christ in the middle of that. How did y'all handle, let's just get out of here on that question, but how would you basically handle application? I mean, it's somewhat straightforward here, but some ways that you might try to illustrate or apply the text. John, I'll start with you and then come to Jeff.
Well, let me start too with how I'd point it to Christ. So one would be obviously the author and perfecter of our faith. Then the true and better Abel, right? So Keller talks about how Jesus is the true and better Abel, that his blood cries out not for condemnation, but for our acquittal. But just this idea, I remember hearing a preacher, this idea of the local church, that when we gather together, worship, that we're at Mount Zion and that we're gathering and Jesus is there. I remember one preacher who said, the local church with all of its ridiculous flaws is an unveiling of the mystery of the universe. It's one flesh union with Jesus, so that everything that belongs to him belongs to her. A congregation in covenant with one another as an assembly of Christ's people is a colony of the coming global reign of Christ, a preview of what the kingdom will look like in the end. where there is a covenant among believers, a disciplined community of faith. The Spirit of Jesus is present among them, just as God was present among the people of Israel in the temple of old. When we gather for worship as a congregation in covenant with one another, we are not simply fueling our individual quiet time with praise choruses. We are instead actually ascending to the heavenly places together, standing before Christ and all of his angels on Mount Zion. And so I think, so for me, like just one very practical application that I ground in that, and that I hate to say that I have failed in, and is to say to people, we come so nonchalantly into worship. And as Jeff pointed out, there is a difference in quality and kind between new covenant worship and old covenant worship, but it's not with less reverence or less awe. Mm. And yet the joke among pastors is, man, our church services are really great after the first 10 minutes when everybody finally gets to their seats and shows up. And it's like, can you imagine them showing up late to Sinai? Mm. I mean, I can't imagine it. And now, as somebody who's not a week in and week out pastor of the same congregation, you know, there have been times where we've come in, you know, right on time or what, and not prepared our hearts to worship and those kind of things. So that's a very, very practical type thing. But I mean, not that we should, like, again, we don't have to go overboard. We don't have to make offerings before we come to worship or anything like that, but we should be prepared for the awesomeness of this moment and what the incredible blessing that we get to be a part of. And we just, unfortunately, for whatever reason, aren't. So that'd be like one practical thing from chapter 12. Obviously the things in chapter 13 are a little more straightforward.
My favorite preaching quote right now, and it fits with what you're saying, John, Andrew Fuller, great Baptist theologian, and helpful to the kind of missiology of William Carey, talked about the pulpit being an awful place, which he means all, you know, like an all-filled place. He says it's a chance to address a company of mortals about their eternal interests. And I think it captures really well the thought of what the end of Hebrews 12 is talking about as we come together for corporate worship. Jeff, any final thoughts, final applications as we sort of wrap up the book of Hebrews?
Nothing extra, just, you know, there's so many ways you can apply, be loving, be content. I do think this is a great opportunity to talk about church leadership, why you need why you need membership, who are the leaders that are accountable to the flock, and who's the flock that the leaders are overseeing. It's there, but ultimately you still want to end and so point to Jesus and the need to stick to him. Through all of this, trust in him who has done all the work, and we just, he is the object of our faith, and this comes right at the very end as well. So very practical, but very gospel motivated and centered as well.
Great book. Yeah, John.
Yeah, so I would just say too, just to the hinge or the connection between chapter 12 and chapter 13, let us, the imperative at the end of chapter 12, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then he goes into this list of the ways that we love one another. And one of the things I would just that encourage people is there's so many people in modern, especially American, but just even Western evangelical Christianity, where it's become so privatized and so individualized. It's just, it's me and Jesus. And as long as I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. As long as I have a good quiet time, they see worship, like acceptable worship, as merely singing. And I think chapter 13 is showing us, no.
It's
listen,
all of life, yeah.
You could have a great devotion. You could be involved in 13 different Bible studies. You could raise your hands and clap and whatever and worship and be carried away by your emotions. But if you're not loving your wife well, then you're not giving acceptable worship to God. If you're a lover of money, then you're not giving acceptable worship to God. And so all of these different, if you're not a joy to your pastors, you're not giving acceptable worship to God. And so just it's unfortunate that there's so many people who think that acceptable worship is merely either your privatized worship or your singing. And when he's saying, look, no, this is a lifestyle of you offering your body as a living sacrifice to God. And it fleshes itself out in how you treat the people around you.
That's great stuff. Really thankful for how Apollos wrapped up his sermon in the book of Hebrews to bring it full circle. That's fantastic. Brothers, thanks again for serving us in that way. We will jump in to talking about building a crowd by talking about sex. The next book on the list for Christ-Centered and Clear will be Song of Solomon. So we hope you'll tune in next week. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Thank you for listening to the Christ-Centered and Clear podcast. If you have questions, topics, or texts that you'd like us to consider for future podcasts, please contact us at podcast@christcenteredandclear.com. And please visit us at christcenteredandclear.com for more resources that will help you see and share Jesus